Okay, we're back for our study in the world, the flesh, and the devil. And how long has it been? Just 2 weeks? Okay, seems like longer. I've been in a deep trench digging my way out here at work, so it's been a long couple of weeks. But we finished off 2 weeks ago by looking. We were still looking at the world. We were almost done looking at the cosmos, Satan's cosmos system. And the last thing we did, if I recall correctly, was the defiling filth. That the world is a defiling filth, and that's what we closed out with. So we're ready to look at the very last item on that, which is that it's a foreign place, and that's what we'll look at when we start the class today. But we do need to take a moment for silent prayer. We need to make sure we've got no unconfessed sin. We also need to kind of reset the thinking and get it into the Word of God mode rather than the working on terminals or worrying about the heat or whatever else is going on here at the office. So we need to shift gears and get ready for a Bible study, shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of this day. We're thankful that you worked things out so that we could gather together today, that we have some air conditioning running right now, and that we have this opportunity to gather and study your word. And Father, in the midst of all the hectic things going on in our lives, I thank you that we have this opportunity to spend an hour focusing upon you. And Father, I pray that this would be a time of blessing, that we would be edified, built up in our faith. And Father, I just thank you for these believers here at Ultra that I can share this with. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to have like-minded believers around me, and I just thank you that we work somewhere where we can have a study like this in the middle of the day and they don't object to it. So, Father, as long as that's possible, I pray that we would be faithful to be here and that we would be edified by what is taught. And I pray that you would work through me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in order to teach the message today. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So that's what we were looking at was the... We went through, if you remember, I'm going to go quickly through this. If you remember, we looked at the different concepts, the world, and our focus is going to be on the New Testament usage of the word cosmos. In particular, we're going to focus upon Satan's cosmos system, because cosmos can actually be used in a lot of different ways, just like our English word world can be used in a lot of different ways. The Greek word cosmos is used in a number of different ways, but we're going to focus on Satan's cosmos system, which functions independently of God and stands in opposition to him. So that's what we're going to look at. The flesh, when we get to that, we're going to focus on the physical body, which sarx, the word sarx in the Greek, S-A-R-X, means the physical body. It means other things as well. But we're going to focus on where it applies to the physical body, wherein resides the transmitted sin nature. Each and every one of us, maybe not Keith, but each and every one of us, except for Keith, has a sin nature. And as a result of that, we're given to sin. And as far as the devil goes, we're going to focus upon the person of the devil. We're not really worried about what he's called, although the two most common words in the New Testament are diabolos, which is translated devil, and satanos, which is translated Satan. And diabolos is the idea of a deceiver, and satanos, which comes from the Hebrew satan, means an adversary. So he's a deceiver, and he is our adversary. And we went through the idea that the cosmos system is a blinding darkness. We took a look at a lot of verses on that, but one of the things that we focused upon is in doing that is that, yes, Satan's cosmos system is a blinding darkness, but you know what? The light came into this world, right? Jesus Christ came here and he is the light, and so I have hope in him. But even though we are presently in the darkness, we are not dark ourselves because we have the light of Christ in us. This world that's put forth through Satan's system is a counterfeit wisdom. There's no doubt about that. That is introduced all over the place. Counterfeit wisdom from Satan and his minions. It is opposed to God. And we looked at a number of verses on that. Some of them just literally talking about how those that are in the darkness, those that are in the world, do not know God. I mean, they don't know God. They're opposed to him. You see a lot of that. I'm not going to really go into examples today, but one of the things I want you to think about as you hear the news or you think about the things that are going on is in many cases things that are happening in the world today around us are not rational. some of the things that are being done really are not rational. They don't make sense. But when you think about the fact that we're living in Satan's cosmos system and it's in opposition to God, there are things that are happening that the only way you can understand why they would happen is because it's clearly a force that is working against God. I mean, otherwise, rational human beings wouldn't do some of the things that they do. So I just think about that as you listen to the news, as you hear about things. Just think about, you know, we're in a world, the cosmos system that we live in, where there is a direct opposition to God. And many things that happen, that's the only way you can explain why they happen. Now, it's important to remember, I'm reading a book called, right now, I haven't finished it, it's called, I just forgot the name, Tortured for Christ. Excellent book. It's about a man, it was written years ago by a man who was tortured horribly for his faith in Christ under communism. He was in Romania when the Soviets came in. He actually lived through Nazism when the Nazis came in and all the stuff they did. And then he said that was nothing compared to what happened under the communists. And he talks about it, but all throughout, and this is something that really I want to focus upon a little bit right here when I talk about this. All throughout that whole time, he maintained an attitude of love for the people that were torturing him, because he looked at them and he saw what we're talking about right here, that these people knew not what they did, that they were being influenced by a system that was in opposition to God and everything that that has to do with God, but the people themselves, Christ died for them, right? So when he looked at his torturers, he had a heart for them, and he would try to give them the gospel. They would torture him and his companions in the jail, and then they would all sit around and sing hymns of praise to God. And the people there just couldn't understand it. It's almost like the picture of Paul and all those guys singing the songs in the prison. Same kind of thing. And literally, he speaks about examples where some of the people that were torturing him came to Christ, and the next thing you know, they're in a jail cell right next to him, right? They were the torturers, and now they're the ones getting tortured. And in fact, in one case, I'll just share this one with you. One of those guards, or whatever you want to call it, that had been torturing him was saved. When you, in that environment, when they would be found out as a believer and they would get thrown in jail, their families would basically be, they would lose, their families wouldn't be able to afford the home they lived in, so they'd lose their home, they'd be out on the streets. You know, they'd be fending for themselves out on the streets. And so news came in one day about some bad things that had happened to this man's family because of the fact that they were kind of out there fending for themselves. And I'm not going to talk about the details of it, but some bad things happened to his family, and he had a chance to talk to him after he found out that news. And he said, "Do you hold any resentment toward me for giving you the gospel? And as a result of believing in Christ, all of this has happened to you." And he says, "I give thanks to God every day for the fact that you loved me enough to give me the gospel so that I could be in the kingdom of God." And so that's the heart that we should have. So when we realize the world is opposed to God, recognize that the people in the world, you know, that are out there, Christ died for every one of them, and we should have a heart for them, and we should pray for them, and we should try to give them the truth if we can. You know, we shouldn't hate the people. We should love the people. And that's it's a really hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? You know? Sometimes it's hard to have that attitude. But I was really touched by his attitude, and that love changed lives, because there were people that couldn't understand it. They could not understand that love that could exist in the midst of that kind of torture. So just recognize that that's a hard attitude that each one of us should have. We finished out by talking about that the world is a defiling filth, and we looked at some verses there that talked about how we are defiled by the world if we allow it to happen. You know, we are in the world, but we're no longer of the world. But if we allow it to happen, the world can defile us. And one of the things we talked about there is, you know, the filth that comes in through the news channels, through the television in general. The internet these days, you know, you get plenty of filth off the internet. There's all kinds of defiling influences. I mean, we all know that. But if you allow it to happen, even people that you know outside of work, even people that you know here inside of the office, if conversations with them, they're projecting worldly viewpoint, and you allow it to happen, that can even be a defiling influence as well. That's why the armor is so important, right? Where you hear somebody talking about something and you know right away, you know, that's That's not God's viewpoint on this. That's a human viewpoint, but that's not God's viewpoint. And you have to have that shield, right? That shield of His Word up in front of all of that. And so just be aware that it's really easy to get trapped in that. You know, we have rivers of living water flowing through us, right? We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have wonderful things happening. But whatever you allow to influence you is going to have an effect on you, right? Whatever you allow. And so if something comes along and you get wrapped up in whatever it is and it takes you away from a focus upon the Savior, then, you know, you've allowed the world to defile you. So that's just a warning. So foreign territory. This is where we need to pick back up. The world, Satan's cosmos system, is foreign territory for us. Foreign territory. John 17. We looked at the idea of that before. I think we touched on these very briefly last time. John 17, verses 14 through 16. I think you probably are going to recognize it when we get there. It says, I have given them your word. This is Christ talking in his prayer. This is a wonderful prayer chapter of John. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as not I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So that's the whole thing. I mean, Christ right now is praying on our behalf, but not that we would be taken out of the world, only as it's the right time, right, for us to be taken out of the world, but instead that we would be kept from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then here in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. He's praying to the Father there. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. And then as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So there you see the idea of the world and how we are not of the world. I know you know this passage, but the important thing to remember is that Christ, as He prays for us, does not ask for us to be taken out. In other words, we're not supposed to be isolated from the world that we live in. In fact, we wouldn't have much of a witness if we were, but He wants us to be kept from the evil one, that is, Satan himself. Also in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we see the idea that we are ambassadors, and we talked about this before. We are ambassadors for Christ. We talked about this actually when we were doing the Salvation Grace Blessings series. This is one of the things we talked about. The idea that we have been we have given the word of reconciliation, and we've been given the word of reconciliation, that is the gospel of Christ, right? I mean, that's the only way anyone can be reconciled to God, is through faith in Christ. And so we have been given that word of reconciliation. Therefore, as it says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So there is the picture that we have that message, right? And we can deliver that message to those all around us. And so we're here as ambassadors. And again, everybody knows what an ambassador is. I mean, that's somebody who is off in a foreign land. And that's the picture of what we are, is we're in a foreign land. And we should treat it that way. And you know, if you think about it, when an ambassador goes into a foreign land, he will adapt to the land he lives in and live in something of a harmony with it, but only as such, in such a way as it doesn't compromise, right? There's no compromise there. It's the same kind of a picture, right? We don't want to isolate ourselves, and we don't want to be in a continual antagonistic relationship with the world in which we live. We have to adapt into this world, but not in terms of compromise. I mean, you know, we have jobs. We all have jobs. We pay our bills. We pay our taxes. That's what I mean. That we're adapting into the world in which we live, but not at any compromise. Although secession sounds appealing to me. But anyway, you know, the idea. You know, it's funny. I shouldn't have brought that up, such a political thing. But, you know, it's one of those things where all my life, so I've lived in Texas my whole life, and all my life I've heard people talking about secession, and I've always gone, yeah, whatever. But all of a sudden it doesn't sound so bad anymore. It's starting to have a little appeal to it. And this verse you've also seen at Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. That's an interesting thing. We often think about that in terms of in terms of the transformation, right? There, those that are in the grave, those will rise first. They will receive their resurrection bodies, and then whoever is alive at that time will be transformed, right? In the twinkling of an eye. We know about that. But have you ever thought about that? That whole thing is actually going to be the power of God on display by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. It's going to be a display.
With the word exertion, too, I don't know where else they've ever had that when they displayed about or talked about God, but didn't they use that when he talked about raising Christ and he exerted himself? And just the power that it took to...
Yeah, I can look into that, but it's very similar, yes. The terminology is very similar for that. That was a display of the power of God also. And if you think about it, I mean, we could know that our Savior died on the cross and then his Spirit was up in heaven with God, and we could know that, and it would give us hope in that regard. But think about how much more powerful it is to know that the grave could not contain Christ, and that he was raised up from the grave, and the power of God, as you mentioned, the power of God, there was an exertion of his power on display as Christ was raised in a new body and then ascended to be with God. And so what you talk about, a blessed hope. I mean, we know that that's coming for us at some point. We know that's there. That even death has no power over us, right? Death, where is thy sting? I mean, there is no power over us, even in that regard, right? We know that the grave eventually will give us up. If we die, the grave will give us up because we're going to have a new body. And we might even be blessed enough to be of the rapture generation. But who knows? We'll see. So anyway, that's the idea. The idea there is that that we are not, in fact, citizens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. I kind of digressed there a little bit, but the citizenship is in heaven, and really that's a reality now, and that's what that verse is saying. That's a reality now. Now, we're not there with Christ at the moment. We're here in the world, and you just saw in his prayer, he doesn't want us taken out of this world because we are here as his ambassadors, but that's really where we are. And I got to tell you, sometimes, you know, I mean, this last month or so for me has been such that, I mean, just to try to do my job, I've had to have almost 100% focus on what I'm doing, because it's been just a long road to hoe, and it's been really difficult. And I know you all have experienced this, where you've been in the midst of something where, you know, you're to the grindstone kind of thing, right? And you're just working as hard as you can just to try to get it done. And I'm guilty as charged that I did not honestly take enough time to break away and just thank God for everything that I have and everything that I do. I would get into that, you know, that zone of focus and not even take my mind off of what I was doing for hours and hours and hours. We've all done that, but it's a good idea, I think. You know, this is a bad analogy, but even, you know, like the union set everything up where you would work for a while and then you take a 15-minute break, and then you work for a while and you take a break for lunch, and you work for a while and you take a 15-minute break. As believers in Christ, honestly, we should really do that. We should stop along the way and spend some time thinking about God. And I, you know, I'm telling you right now, I didn't do enough of that in this past month, and it hurt me spiritually. It really did. And all of you, I think, have experienced that before, where you kind of felt yourself getting anxious about things or whatever else it was, and you weren't really looking to God like you should have been for everything. I know that's what I did. I'm throwing myself out there as an example, but if you've experienced the same thing, I mean, really, we need to pull ourselves away and recognize, you know what, I'm not living for the here and now. I'm living for the Lord, and I'm living for what's coming, you know, in eternity. And so that's my personal recommendation, is to think about, you know what, I'm in foreign territory, and someday I'm going home, you know? Someday I'm going home.
It'd be nice to incorporate some of the discipline that you see in other faiths, like the Mormons, obviously, and the youth out to witness.
Yeah.
And is it the Muslims that pray 3 to 5 times?
Yeah, they break out and they pray, yeah. Yeah, and we need to have that kind of self-discipline, I think. Yeah, we really do need to have that kind of self-discipline. You're right. And honestly, Keith, in that regard, in terms of the Mormons and their evangelistic attitude, in terms of the Muslims and their prayerful attitude, they put us to shame. They put us to shame. And so, but I think that each one of us has the wherewithal within us to have a heart for evangelism. We can each be our own. We don't have to have the gift of evangelism to evangelize, right? We can go out and give the good news. But as far as the taking the break throughout the day and praying, we should do that. I mean, that's something we really should have a heart to do. But you're right. They put us to shame on that. They really do. Next is the flesh. And first of all, we'll look at the idea that that's the abode of the sin nature and its lusts. And we're going to see that as we look through some Romans passages and Ephesians, even in 1 Peter. First of all, in Romans 7:5, we have a passage that talks about this. This is talking about being made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Therefore, my brethren, in verse 4, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. In other words, that's the idea. We are members of the body of Christ right now. This very moment, each and every one of us is a member of that body. And we should be joined to Christ in order that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, that is right there. What you see, by the way, is talking about this. You see it expressed this way. Oops, let me change colors. I don't know if I'm going to be able to change colors. All right, I'll just do it this way. You see that the way that was expressed in the English there? It says, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. What you really see going on here is they've chosen to be a little bit creative with their translation. The words for sinful passions are actually in apposition to the word the flesh. And I don't know if you know what I'm talking about with apposition. Does everybody know what that means, or do you not know what that means? All right, here's what it means. If I said, Stephen, a really good engineer, came to work this morning at about 8 o'clock. All right. Well, when I said a really good engineer, I was describing Stephen, and that's called in apposition. It's when you put a phrase right next to another phrase, and it means that you're saying the same thing. It's descriptive of the same thing. So if I said God, our Father in heaven, that's the same thing. Our Father in heaven is in apposition to the word God. That's what we actually have here. So while we were in the flesh, and then the sinful passions, it's actually a description of the flesh. And the word which they've added just to make the sentence flow. What this really should say is, for while we were in the flesh, comma, the sinful passions, was aroused by the law. That's what it really says. And so when you have apposition like that, it means you're describing the thing itself. So the flesh itself is being described as the sinful passions. So the flesh has sinful passions within it. We're aroused by the law. We're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So in other words, these sinful passions, which is the flesh, they are aroused by the law. And they're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Now that happens to us even today as believers, by the way. Because when the sinful passions lead us to the point where we succumb to them, as the book of James describes it, when you succumb to lust and you fall into sin, at that point, you are effectively operationally dead. We talked about operational death during the salvation grace blessings. The idea of operational death. You're operationally dead at that point. You're not bearing fruit for God anymore. You're bearing fruit for death. I mean, this is a vivid description of that, isn't it? But the idea is, this is actually talking in terms of before there was faith, right? Before there was faith. I mean, when you're an unbeliever, that's all you can do is function in the flesh. But we have the opportunity not to. But this is still a description of how we function when we allow the flesh to control us. But the reason I wanted to point out that apposition is, in the Greek, it's very clear that they're equating the flesh with sinful passions. And so, in other words, your very body, the flesh that you live in, has sinful passions within it. I know that's a little bit technical, bringing that in, but it's really what's described there. We also have it in verses 18 and 25. Of Romans chapter 7. So we'll move on and look at that. For I know... Well, here we go. Let's go ahead and look at this. The conflict of two natures is the pericope there. So we'll take a look at this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. And that's pretty vivid, isn't it? That's pretty vivid. Now, this is not, one of the things we don't want to confuse here, this is not an excuse for sin. Right? You can't look at this passage and say, well, I'm not doing it, the sin's doing it, right? That's not what Paul's trying to say. What he's trying to, what's that?
The devil made me do it.
Yeah, there you go. Exactly. The devil made me do it. But that's not what we...
Addicts avoid the disease, not the choices that led to it.
Right. That's a very good point, Keith, that addicts...
NIV uses simple nature instead of flesh on 18. So they do tie the two together.
Yeah, sinful nature and the flesh. And so you see that right in the very flesh that we live in, we have that sinful nature. And so what Paul is really trying to explain in this is that, you know what, I mean, with that this conflict of two natures, and it goes back to what we've talked about before, the idea of the old nature and the new nature. There's a conflict, and it's ever present. And something I want to point out about this while we're here, it just came to my mind. You know, one of the believers at Austin Bible Church came up to me and was talking about, you know, how sometimes it can be frustrating because, and he didn't talk about it in details. I didn't need to know the details, but there's sin, certain sins that are just a real struggle, and you just fight them, and you just fight them, and you just fight them, and it seems like you never get a handle on certain sins. And boy, the sins of the tongue, according to the book of James, the sins of the tongue are some of the worst, right? That if your words can be really harmful to people, and that's really difficult to get a hold on, is the tongue, the sins of the tongue. But one of the things that I encouraged him with is that, I hope this was an encouragement anyway, is that Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh, that God had given him a thorn in the flesh. And do you remember why he gave it to him?
I'm taking a guess. To remind him of how sinful he is.
And to keep him humble. Both answers are correct. To remind him of how sinful he is and to keep him humble. I'm convinced that there are certain aspects of your sin nature that you probably will struggle with your entire life. And the reason for that is because God is going to keep that reminder there that you are a sinner, saved by grace. And so it keeps you humble. If you just think about it for a second. Think about the idea that somehow all of a sudden, hey, I don't sin anymore. And let's say I went for 2 years and I never committed a single sin. How easy would it be for me to start getting full of myself? Well, then I'd sin. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, think about it. It would be so easy to start getting wrapped up in the fact that, oh, I've got it licked now, right? I've gone 2 years without committing a sin. You know, I will be like the Most High God, right? That's that's sort of what you're getting into at that point, right? So I think if this is an encouragement for all of you, that if there are certain areas of sin that you struggle with, you know, clearly you want to try to have some sinless consistency in your life. But if there's an area that you really struggle with, recognize that may be your thorn in the flesh. That may be your thing that God has given you to remind you that you need Him. And you didn't just need Him at the moment of salvation. You need Him every moment of every day. So that, I hope that's an encouragement. But that's what Paul is really getting at here, is that, you know, this no good thing dwells within him, right? This no good thing dwells within him and in the members of his body, and sometimes he's overcome by that. Here's Paul. I mean, wouldn't we all in this room reckon that Paul knew more doctrine than any one of us, and Paul was an amazingly gifted believer, and yet he had a sin struggle. I mean, I think that should be encouraging to us, that he was the chief of all sinners. That's right. He calls himself the chief of all sinners.
No one can argue that.
Right. And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so so I'm not going to argue with it. So, oops, I went to the wrong one. Sorry about that. And we also have it in verse 25. Oops. Verse 25. Where he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. Right? And so you have this picture, and you don't want to get, you know, there's another area you don't want to go to here either, that the flesh is bad, and so I've got to punish my flesh, right? We've talked about that before, that I have to beat my flesh down because it's bad. Well, it does have a sin nature in it, but the Scriptures, I remind you again, I've said this before, the Scriptures tell us that we can glorify God in this body. And so we have the ability through the empowerment that God gives us to glorify Him in this body. So we don't need to somehow beat the body down into some sort of submission. God's the one who gives us the power for that, right? He's the one who gives us the power to live in such a body. And think about it, it goes even, that's the kind of the way I think of it is, He gives me the power to live in this body of sin. And then also, beyond that, He gives me the power to live in this world. We've been talking about the world, this cosmos system. He gives me all that I need in order to do that, if I only look to Him for the empowerment to do that. Now, I want to point out something there as a side note there. Verse 25 there at the beginning, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that is dia plus the genitive, and the idea is that Jesus is the agent whereby we are able to give thanks. And Paul uses that expression a lot, actually. And so it's important to remember that but for the blood of Christ, none of us can go to God in thanks. None of us can go to Him for anything, really. And Paul uses that expression all over the place. Thanks be to God through Christ, and he uses that kind of an expression many times, realizing that it's only through Him that we have the ability. We enter into the throne room of God. We go through the veil right into the throne room of God because of the blood of Christ.
Isn't it also equate our body to the temple?
Yes.
Where God dwells, so that would be like another reason not to beat yourself.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's right. That's a very good point, Daniel, that the Scriptures describe our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Exactly, the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And so if that's a place that God has designed for a believer, for the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't beat up the temple. That's a very good point. Another reason not to do that. The flesh itself is opposed to the Spirit. We've seen these verses before, but I'll remind you of them today. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 3 through 8, and Galatians 5, 17. Romans 8. Not much doctrine in the book of Romans.
It's a short one, isn't
it? Yeah. My wife keeps trying to tell me that I should teach Romans, and I'm thinking, you know, most pastors wait until they've been pastoring for 20 years before they attempt Romans. You know, they don't.
The same thing with Hebrews, right?
I believe it. It's a deep book. It's a deep book. Separated out. Yeah, Romans takes a dedicated study. Yeah, it really does. It's just so awesome. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. But because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So each and every one of us, that's actually verse 9 is one that explains very clearly that each and every one of us has the Holy Spirit within us. And if we set our minds on Him, then we can please God. But it says right there very clearly in verse 8, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So when you're walking in the light as He is in the light, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that's pleasing to God. But when you walk according to the flesh, you cannot please God, period. You cannot please Him. So that shows the opposition. We also have it in Galatians 5:17. See, and this is an interesting one here about the flesh being described as an active agent here. the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. So it's very often Paul uses this kind of a descriptive thing where he takes, you know, an object, and admittedly our flesh is a lie, but he takes an object and uses it in the active sense. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under law. And he goes on and talks about the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, the Congress of the United States. No, I'm kidding. Sorry. Of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, see, the thing about it is, this is what we were before we were saved. And as we saw last time, last class, one of the things that we saw is we can go back to all of these things, right? We can return to our vomit, you know, if we so choose to. We can return to our vomit. But this is not how we're supposed to act. And everybody always thinks about the fruit of the Spirit. But, you know, you want to actually keep it in the context. It's right there next to this whole description of the deeds of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And there's where you can understand in verse 25 that is an imperative. It's called a passive imperative, but it's the idea that we are to walk by the Spirit, which means we cannot do that, right? I mean, if we do live by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, but we can disobey verse 25 and not walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's certainly something we don't want to do. And there's a lot of that that goes on within the body of Christ. A lot of that goes on within the body of Christ. But anyway, the point of all of this was to look at verse 17, which is that the flesh and the spirit are in opposition to one another. They function in opposition to one another. James 1:14, it's a source of temptation. Flesh is a source of temptation. We've already seen that the lusts themselves exist in the flesh. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted. Again, that's the same sort of passive imperative, which means you can do it if you want to. But let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So temptation does not come from God. Testing? Yes, God does give us testing. But he doesn't give us temptation. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And again, here's a description where James is even describing lust as an active agent, something that can entice us and carry us away. Then, when lust has conceived, and by the way, that's a birthing word because we have it in the part that follows there. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the idea of the conception. I mean, it's the same word that would be used for literally a human being conceived. It's the same idea. So when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that's that operational death that we were talking about before. So it brings forth death. Now, the idea I taught on the book of James, when I taught this, I went into a lot of detail on this, but this whole idea of conception, if you think about it, the lusts of the flesh exist in this body we live in, right? We, in the members of our body, we have the lusts of the flesh. We have a conception, and then the birth of sin. All right. Whenever there's a conception, there's two parties involved, right? And I think that's the reason that the Holy Spirit inspired James to describe it this way. So lust conceives. Who do you think the second party, what would be a better question? What do you think the second party is in this whole idea? You got lusts of the flesh, and they're there all the time. They're there all the time, the members of your body. Here we have a conception, and when that conception takes place, it gives birth to sin. What do you think that other agent is? No, the spirit wouldn't be involved in that.
Your own personal spirit.
Well, if you, in terms of your mind and your thoughts, is that where you're going with it? Yeah, your mind and your thoughts, and what's that?
On one side and then Satan.
Well, you could look at that. That's an interesting way to look at it. That Satan's involved in the process as well. But I think the. You could look at it that way. I think the where I came up with my understanding of this was from right here in verse 14. Because I can't grab that. Here we go. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Carried away and enticed to do what? Carried away and enticed, which has the idea of what? Right. So
you're carried away to sin.
Right.
But the conception happens before that.
Right, exactly. Which means, what did you do? What did you do before the sin happened, basically? And there's a word I'm looking for. There's two ways. There's a couple of words I'm looking for. You chose to do it, or your volition, but also you caved. Would you say caved?
Yes.
I was thinking of succumbed.
Yes.
You succumbed. Yeah, you succumbed to the lust, and it was a decision you made. And it goes back to what Keith mentioned earlier, how addicts will blame the disease rather than recognizing, you know what, I made a decision. I succumbed to it, and I made a decision to be involved in that. And I'm convinced, when I studied this, I'm convinced that that's the second party in the conception, is your volition. Yeah, your decision. You succumbed to it, and you decided to do it, and that's where the conception takes place. And what that means is that right when that happens, right when you just succumb to it, boom, what happens? The conception takes place and you sinned. And you know what? And Christ told us, see, and then it goes on and it says, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. But Christ told us, you know what? If you lust, if you in your heart, you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery, right? So in other words, when you succumb to your lust and you lust after that woman, you've already committed adultery. Now you haven't actually committed the physical act, but it's already happened. The adultery's already really taken place, even though you haven't physically done it yet. And so that's that picture, I think, is that we cave, as Lori called it. We cave to our temptations. That's all we're going to talk about in terms of the flesh. In fact, let's do. Why don't we go ahead and end this class early? Stop right there as we got to the end of flesh. And next class, Lord willing, rapture pending and the creek don't rise, we'll go in and talk about the devil. And one of the things that you're going to see about the devil, and I talked about this before, is that he's not stupid. In fact, he's smarter than every one of us. But he's also not inactive. He's not inactive. He's a very busy guy. He and his infantrymen and his cavalrymen and his team of minions are not sitting around doing nothing. They're busy, and we're going to see that in the scriptures we look at, and we're going to see the importance of understanding that he is real and he's out there trying to influence us every single day. But let's go ahead and close there, and we'll pick up with the devil next class. Anything, any questions or any thoughts as we close here? Okay. I'll close this in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is just such a wonderful study. I thank you for the opportunity to look at these scriptures and to understand the aspects of this world that we live in, that you're okay with us being here for now as your ambassadors, and we know that you will take us home exactly when we're supposed to go home. And Father, I know sometimes it's tempting to want to go home now. Sometimes we can get tired of all the things that we deal with in this world, Father, but your timing is perfect, and I pray that each one of us would recognize that you've left us here for a reason, and that we would have a heart to give the gospel, and not only to give the gospel, the good news to unbelievers, but also that we have a role to fulfill in terms of coming alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that as we have opportunities to do that, to encourage one another, to comfort one another, that we would, in fact, embrace those opportunities and be your fellow workers in that. And Father, we also see, as we've studied today, this idea of this body of sin that we live in. The members of our bodies literally are working against us. But again, Father, you've rescued us from that already, that we've already really had the sin nature crucified, but sometimes we still go back to it. We go back to it and we participate in sin. And Father, I know that's a struggle for each and every one of us. And I thank you that you've given us the tools and the empowerment to not function that way all the time. That's all we knew before we became believers. So Father, I just thank you for the blessing that we have to be believers, to be your children and in the kingdom, and that we have these blessings to be able to function in a way that's entirely different. And Father, I just thank you again for these believers who came here today, and I pray that this lesson would be something that would be encouraging, something that would help them to function moment by moment and day by day as your children, and to be worthy of the calling with which they've been called. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.